At this time, I am pleased to introduce our next speaker for this morning, Ann Hanshew. Ann is responsible for assisting the United Methodist Churches of Indiana in the area of discipleship development. She works for the Indiana Conference and serves as a consultant, coach, trainer, and resource specialist for our churches. She works with churches of all sizes in all of our 10 districts. Ann and her husband, Dennis, currently live in Terre Haute, so she had to get up a little bit early this morning to drive from Terre Haute to be here, but we're so pleased she's here. Ann has been passionate about discipleship development, especially for adults, and has worked in this ministry for over 20 years. She has been working with our pastoral leadership team here at Carmel since the spring in order to assist us to discern how to refocus our congregation to the mission of the United Methodist Church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Let us welcome Ann as she brings this morning's message.
Thank you, Jim. And thank you, choir. What a gift. What a gift. Good morning, everyone. I bring you greetings from Bishop Trimble and the Indiana Conference that serves you and all of our churches in the state of Indiana. You know, I am so very blessed at the displeasure of my own pastor that I get to go all around the state and worship and be with people so many different weeks. And when I get to preach, it's such a humbling experience, because I know God has called me to preach on his behalf, to humble myself and to allow God to speak into me so that maybe, in hopes, you will hear and learn something today that God needs for you to learn. And when we learn and we apply the wisdom of God, it is all that God has asked us to do and to be. And so I chose a passage in Scripture that comes from 2 Peter. And it reads this in 2 Peter in chapter 1. Paul says, I am writing this letter. I serve Jesus Christ. I am his apostle. God's power has given us everything we need to lead a godly life. All of this has come to us because we know the God who chose us. He chose us because of his own glory and his own goodness. He has also given us very great and valuable promises, and he did so that you could share in his nature. You can share it because you've escaped from the evil of the world, and this evil is always caused by sinful desires. So you should very hard and very, very humbly try to add to the goodness that you've received, add goodness to your faith, and to goodness add knowledge, and to knowledge add the ability to control yourselves, and to the ability to control yourselves add the strength of perseverance, of keep going on. And to the strength to keep going on, add godliness. And to godliness, add kindness for one another. And to kindness for one another, add love. That to me was a very important passage as I learned how to truly develop as a disciple of Jesus Christ. One of my greatest concerns in working with churches all around the state of Indiana is that we have forgotten what it takes to truly become a disciple of Christ. I'm blessed with a team of lay people and clergy from all over the state that serve as my advisory board for the Indiana Conference. And you know, it was very interesting to spend almost 2 hours trying to hash out just what is a disciple. And the reality is, we talk about what a disciple does, and that's part of the discipleship journey process. But truly, we have to start with what is a disciple. And a disciple is one who hears about Christ and says, I believe. I believe. And so many of our churches, it's a crazy book that many people have read in churches. It's not the book that I hope that you've read. Many people have read this book that starts with God made Adam and Eve. And then they kind of messed up. And so that was sin. And now because of sin, we see that played over and over and over in the people that God has called on. And so God has this amazing plan where he sends his son, his own self, on earth to walk the earth for a very short time and to give people hope for a new and different life. And so Jesus now is revealed as the Savior who dies on the cross, is resurrected again, and somehow we get this Holy Spirit thing. And the next thing you know, we go to the last chapter in Revelation, and we all are removed from earth, and earth no longer is the way it is today, and we have eternal life. Close the book, and we're done. But see, my problem is, as great as it is in knowing those truths of God's whole story, many people don't know the whole story of God. And if they did, our churches wouldn't be in the situations where they are. Unfortunately, as a consultant and coach for congregations as well as for pastors, most every single time that I am involved in an ugly situation in a church, it's because of a lack of discipleship. Because most of our churches have become gathering places of people who say the Lord's Prayer, Lord, thy will be done, but in their minds they are saying, as long as it's done the way I prefer it to be. It shows up in meetings, it shows up in parking lot gossip, it shows up in households, and it shows up in communities. When God asks us to tell the whole story, we have to make ourselves a part of the story. I have the great pleasure of leading my own small group from my church, and we meet on Thursday nights. And I asked everybody in my small group, put yourself in a Bible story. If someone had chosen to write about you and something that happened and how you developed because of your relationship, what would that Bible story look like? And it's interesting to think about it, how God could speak to us this way. You know, if you're a writer, and especially an author of books, you often think of how you want your book to begin, but isn't it far more important to think about how you want your book to end? And so you write your book and you fill the chapters with what the whole story will look like so that when you get to the end, you've developed a lifeline. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot stop with the belief that Jesus is my Savior and Lord and I will have eternity. We've led people down a very narrow path of saying that's enough. Repeat the sinner's prayer, take Jesus into your heart, and you've got it made. It's only part of the story, isn't it? It's only part of the story. And so when Jesus talks about the narrow gate in Scripture, the narrow gate means maybe that path isn't what you think. That gate is narrow because lots of people can say, I believe in God. Many people can say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but do you believe him? Do you believe him? Do you know him well enough to know the promises? Do you know him well enough to know their characteristics so that if you were created for the purpose of being God on earth and developing godliness, are you doing the work that it requires? So a disciple truly is a person who believes that Jesus Christ came to earth, existed on earth, in order to save us from sin, which sin separates us from God, right? And God doesn't want us to be separated from him. And so Christ, by taking our sins and dying on the cross, gave us a relationship back with God again so that we have the hope of eternal life. But again, what does Peter say in this passage that Peter learned by walking along with Jesus? You have to become like Christ if you truly want the world to be a world that has joy and hope and grace and mercy and especially love. If we know Christ and we're not willing to demonstrate that and grow towards that, what hope is there in our communities, in our state, in our nation, and in the world? We cannot assume that everybody who says, yes, yes, Lord, will act like lordly people should look like and act like. I thought it was interesting. I was reading an article where the author said, one of the most important questions that Jesus really asked, if you look at the underlying text in everything about Christ, when he was one-on-one with somebody, the most important question he asked was, what do you want? What do you want? Now, if I'm honest, many times when I am thinking about, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I come into a situation, and I'd have to ask in that situation, what do I want? Many times I want it to be easy and nice and safe. Would you agree with that sometimes in your life? Yeah. And sometimes I want it to be all about me. But Jesus said, really, in your life, and what do you want? What do you want? I had the privilege of growing up Catholic and being in, and being a part of the church from the day I was born until I was 29 years old. And when I was 29, I met my husband, who was not Catholic. And when I was a Catholic, I was in trouble a lot because I asked a lot of questions. And at my age, if you asked a lot of questions, it was a slap against the authority, and it was especially a slap against the authority of the church. I just needed it, I needed to believe it because that's what the church said. And so when my husband, who grew up in the EUB church and the United Methodist Church, when we decided to get married, we decided we'd try out the United Methodist Church. Maybe I wouldn't be in trouble all the time, right? I still get in trouble a lot because I still ask too many questions. But here's the thing. When I became truly entrenched with a desire to know Christ, I, for the first time, understood that you can't just say you're a Christian and a disciple of Christ if you don't have a true relationship with Christ. You still are just believing in Christ, but you don't have the tools to believe Christ, especially when life puts you in the muck and mire that it oftentimes does. And so as I developed this relationship with Christ, I began to see I needed to be different than the person that I was at the time that I accepted Christ. I needed to start looking at things that made me angry. I needed to look at things that made me selfish. I needed to look at things that made me unloving. And the only way I could do it was to be in the Word, to be focused on what Scripture was pointing out to me, to be in a community of other believers that held me accountable. A few weeks ago in our small group, I must have said several things, and finally somebody said, "Ann, you're pretty snarky tonight. What's up with the snarkiness?" Right? Accountability is huge in the life of a disciple. And when I thought about it, I thought, you know what? I've been so woe is me for the last few days, I need to get over myself. And luckily, it came out in someone who loved me, who's been growing with me as a disciple, that said, "Snarky doesn't work, Ian. It doesn't work because it doesn't represent Christ." And so you have to be in accountability. You have to be willing to grow and stretch in ways that you never thought possible, in ways that you didn't think you even needed to do, in ways that you didn't think would matter. But it matters to God. See, no matter where we are at the point that we are in our journey, God loves us where we are, but He can't allow you to stay there because there's work to do in this world. This world does not know all of the characteristics of God. Remember what Peter told us? You have to, first of all, have faith. And once you have faith, you have to add goodness to that faith. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you got to know Jesus Christ. And so the first thing you recognize is the goodness of Jesus Christ. And to goodness, then you have to add knowledge. If you're just sitting around thinking about the stories that you learned as a kid and thinking that's good enough as far as your Bible literacy, you are wrong. And because you read the Bible once doesn't mean that you won't learn something today. Because God speaks to us at different moments in our lives, at different seasons of our lives, in different ways through different passages. That meant something 20 years ago that means something entirely different now. And so to be in Scripture is an ongoing thing. You have to know the knowledge of God. God's wisdom is what directs your paths. Many of us sit too long in the same Sunday school classes or small groups or in front of television evangelists, and we gain lots of information. But unfortunately, we don't utilize those Scripture words and passages to transform something in our life that God needs us to transform. And so you need to seek out the knowledge of God. And to that, then, you need to add, this is always a good one for me, self-control. Okay? As I become more and more knowledgeable about God, I've learned that I have to control my worldly desires, right? And I have to control my mind towards Christ-likeness. Self-control. And then to self-control, you've got to have perseverance. Because to do the righteous, godly things, we will be constantly persuaded by the worldly things in our life, right? Constantly. Satan is alive and well and will constantly be reaching out, telling you, "No, no, 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 no. Are you sure you really want to do that? This would feel so much better. You would enjoy this so much more." And so perseverance is very, very important. And then to that strength of perseverance, you begin to see a godliness develop in you. And in that godliness, the final chapter that you want to write is that I demonstrated love. I demonstrated love. Not just love to those that are easy to love, not just my family members, not just because my church family, because I gotta love them, but I love. I demonstrate love. It's a hard journey, discipleship is. But what do you want? What do you want? Really, what do you want? See, because what your heart desires is what you will pursue. Oftentimes I ask people, what do you not want? What do you not want to happen in your life? Many times if I go to the opposite, it's easier to teach me the truth of where I seek to go. I remember when we lived in Ohio and I worked at a very large church and we lived about 15 or 17 minutes, depending on the traffic, up and down I-75. We lived about 17, 18 minutes away from the town where my church was that I worked for. And oftentimes I'd have to come back for a short time and then go back to the church for something later that night, or I'd have to pick my daughter up after school to get back down to the church. And I-75 is kind of like the construction zones around Carmel. They will make you crazy. And it just so happened that the majority of the 9 years that we lived in Troy, Ohio, I-75 was under construction between Dayton and Troy. And I am a very calm person. It takes a lot to get me angry. It takes a lot to make me mad. But I would get on I-75 and I look like a raving maniac. I would yell at idiots that wouldn't let me in. I was never one that swore, but Lord of mercy, there were times. People would cut you off. People would fly by you. People would ride on your tails. Anybody ever had to experience that kind of behavior before? Yeah. Never. No. So one day, as I was especially delightful in the car driving, and my 16-year-old daughter was with me and about to get her driver's license, I was thinking, wow, she has enough anger problems. I don't think she needs to see this when she gets behind the wheel. And then one crazy moment, I was, you know, really angry at a car that would not let me get over so I could make my exit, so I had to go to the next exit, and so I was going to be really cutting it close to go teach my class the mind of Christ. And I was convicted during that whole class time, and I went home and I prayed about it. And I said, God, this is not an area that I normally come to you about. I don't normally tell you I need to work on my anger, but God, I need this help. And we've been given this gift of the Holy Spirit, and for a week as I prayed about this situation, the Holy Spirit kept popping up this thing, swear not prayer. Swear not prayer. So I prayed about what that meant and what I should do about it, and what I came up with was to put a sticky note on my steering wheel that said, prayer not swear. Okay? And so what do you think I did on I-75 or any place else? When that instinct came up, that worldly instinct that I had every right to be angry about this driver, I would stop and say, okay, pray for the person. Pray for the person. And you know, over time, it came to me, the Holy Spirit would say, that person's rushing to get down to the hospital in Dayton. Or pray for that person because that person in that recklessness is going to cause a major wreck. Pray for that person. Pray for that person. And you know what? Eventually, and still today, because it was an intentional move on my part to move towards godliness and love, when somebody does that, I almost always immediately go to prayer. Immediately go to prayer for that person and that circumstance, and sometimes for my own life too. But here's the pattern that you see as you continually work to develop to be the kind of disciple you desire to be, that you want to be. You say, expose God in me all the areas that are not loving. Expose to me all the things that are not of Christ. And then help me to listen to the Holy Spirit to know what to do about it. And when you have the instinct, first of all, in whatever your situations are, to act like the world would expect you to act like, and you start to see yourself changing to where the first first response and the first thoughts you have is to act like Christ, you've been a growing, maturing disciple in that area. And so it can be something as simple as prayer, not swear, okay? Or it could be much larger than that. If you have an issue with a kind of person, if you have an issue with a marriage situation, there's so many things that you have to ask yourself, really, what is it that I want? Do I want to win in this situation, or do I want to be like Christ in this situation? Because we're told by the world it's important to win. It's important to be who you are. It's important to stand up for what you believe in. It's an important thing to win and be on top of the world. But it ain't no good if you don't have Jesus by your side. And it's hard for Jesus to be trying to work with you to make your life better, to make your life one that represents Christ, if you're not willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if you don't immerse yourself in the Word, if you don't immerse yourself in learning to listen to the Holy Spirit, if you don't immerse yourself in a praying conversation to build your relationship with God, if you don't do all of those things, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to work with. Because the Holy Spirit will keep knocking on your door and you won't hear anybody there. And so you will act what looks like normal. And that's what the world does. But that's not what a disciple of Jesus Christ does. And so in every situation, you have to ask yourself, like I have to ask myself, what do I want? What do I want in this situation? Do I want to represent Christ? Or do I want to win? What do I want? If it's all about me, the last chapter of my life story will not look like love. It will not look like love. It will look like Anne Hanshew without Christ. And I don't want the last chapter of my life to read that. What about you? What about you? Heavenly Father, as we have the privilege to gather in your house, help us to not just believe, but to live a life of belief. Amen.